We've been talking about living a fruitful life. We talked about the fruits of your lips. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're going to talk about the fruit of the labor. And we're going to begin by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And I want you to read that with me. We read it out of a different translation last week, but we're going to read it out of the New Living Translation today. So read with me. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now you can be seated. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week, but you know, the more we think, do you know what a masterpiece is? It's a work that kind of identifies an individual. According to Wikipedia, and I trust them tremendously, but this is what it says. A masterpiece, a magnum opus, or chef d'oeuvre, in modern use is a creation that has been given much critical praise, especially one that is considered the greatest work of a person's career or a work of outstanding creativity, skill, profundity, or workmanship. So this passage of scripture says that you turn to your neighbor and say, you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. And that just blows my mind. That just blows my mind. You are God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. When he created us, it was as if he stood back, and we see that in Genesis. He said, man, that's really good. That's really good. I like what I did. That's fantastic. He marveled at his own work. You were created for a purpose. You were created on purpose. You're not a mistake. You may have heard that you are. Parents or others may have said that you are a mistake, or you may have felt that you're a mistake. God don't make mistakes. He created you anew in Christ Jesus, and he has a plan for you, which you were created to do. As a matter of fact, he had a purpose for you before the creation of the world. The dance team just danced to a song, and in that song it says, before the earth was formed, you knew my name. Before the earth was formed, you knew my name. But he knew. Did you know that he knew you would be born when you were born? He knew I would be born on October the 3rd, 1957. I know I look a lot younger than that. But he knew I would be born October 3rd, 1957. And he knew I would be born to N.H. Smith, now T. Henry Smith, and Murdy Mae Smith, who used to be a bird. Murdy Mae Bird. He knew that about me, and he knew about you. And he also knew that at this time in history, you would be placed on this earth for a purpose. Or you could have been born any time throughout history, but he chose to keep you here on this earth at this time. And because of that, you have a purpose at this time on earth. Also, did you know that you were unique? There's no one on earth has ever been like you. The thousands of years that the earth has been here, there's no one has been exactly like you. Praise the Lord. And however long before Jesus comes, However long before he starts a new heaven and a new earth, however long it takes him to come out of heaven riding on those white horses with all of his angels riding on white horses, man, I can't wait to see that. There will never be another person just like you. You are unique. You are handcrafted by God. Let me read a couple of passages to you in Jeremiah chapter 1, 5. And you can put your name here. He's talking to Jeremiah, but he's also talking to each of us. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, or I set you apart. I called you by name before you were born, before you were created in the womb, God knew you. And he called you. Listen, look at this. David says in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, you made all of the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Think of it. Meditate on it. You were formed. God had oversight of your form in the womb. He was watching. He was not just watching, he was meticulously a part of all the knitting of together of your sinews and your bones and your muscles and your eyes and your hair. And he oversaw that. He created that. Isn't that amazing? You know, what amazes me about God is that, let's just say there are 20 billion Christians in the world. I don't think there's that many people, but let's just say. And I know that all of them are not Christians, but let's just say there's 20 billion Christians in the world. And all of them are calling out to him at one time, and he listens to each one of them individually. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing God. I don't know how many babies are going to be born today. I don't know how many babies are going to be conceived today. But how many ever there are, God is intricately involved in every aspect of their makeup. Isn't that amazing? And we think of Adam and Eve and how intricately he was involved in their makeup and created them in his image, in his likeness. And he said, man, that's good. And then listen, he breathed into their breath, or their nostrils, the breath of life. He breathed life into them. And when a new baby is born, there's no way they can live unless God breathes into them. That's a holy kiss. That's a holy kiss. God causes that. God breathes into their nostrils. God breathes into their mouth. He's the creator. He's the one who forms them. He's the designer, the overseer of their makeup. Not only were you designed for God's purpose, you were gifted for God's purpose. There's several passages we could go to, but I'm just going to go to a short one. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So here's the deal. When you became a child of God, the Holy Spirit came into you, and the Holy Spirit has a lot of gifts. And he decided which gift that you were to have. Some of you, according to 1 Peter, some of you have speaking gifts. Some of you have serving gifts. Do you have the gift of speaking? Verse 11. Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. But here's what he's saying. Whatever you do, whether it's speaking or serving, make sure when you do it, you're doing it for the glory of God. Don't try to embrace the glory for yourself, or you will not do well. If there's anything good that I do, it's because of God. If it's anything not so good that I do, it's because of me. Okay? So anything we do that's worthwhile, we need to give God glory for it. Some of you have speaking gifts. You need to do that, use that for the glory of God. Some of you have serving gifts. You need to serve for the glory of God. And here's the thing. He didn't save you just to sit. Okay? My dad used to say, he didn't save you just to sit down and sit. He saved you to get up and get. And he didn't save you just to enjoy life to its fullest without Jesus Christ. He didn't save you just to sit on a pew. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose. He empowered you for a purpose. He's gifted you for a purpose. He called you for a purpose. The third one is you're empowered by the Spirit of God. Did you know that you can't accomplish God's plan without God's Spirit? Can't do it. You can do things under your own power, in your own might, but anything that is of God, that God purposes for you, you need His Spirit to accomplish it. Did you know I can't speak without God's Spirit? And this is a prayer I prayed a while ago. It's a prayer I pray every Sunday. God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. If you don't empower me, I'm not going. If you don't fill me, I'm not going, because I have nothing to say unless you tell me what to say. Because I can't do it. We're to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The plan God has for you is a God-sized plan. And it takes the Spirit of God to accomplish that plan. If you were able to accomplish God's plan in your own power, then you would not need Him. But God said, it's not by my power, nor by my might, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. So here's the thing. Some of you here today have been feeling like God has called you to do something, but you don't feel adequate. You don't feel like you can do it. And you know what? You can't. That's the truth. You can't unless you get God's Spirit to empower you to fulfill what His plan is for your life. God has called to do certain things, and you sit back and you say, man, Lord, I know you're calling me, but I don't think I can do that. I never wanted to be a pastor. But that's what God called me to do. And the reason is that I didn't know if I could come up with enough messages or not. Do you know, here I've been here 30 years, and I preach practically every Sunday, and so a lot of times on Sunday nights. And I was trying to figure out, how many messages is that? 30 times 52. I'm thinking, I'm kind of scared of Lord, I've got maybe 10 more years. And I don't know if I've got that many messages in me. But did you know what? God's got them, right? Here's the thing. People get afraid of the future. You ever heard of, do you know anybody that's afraid of the future? Fear of the future? Guess what? When the future comes, God will be there too, right? Whatever you're afraid of, well, I'm afraid. Well, did you know that that's not trusting God to empower you? Did you know that that's not trusting God to give you the abilities to do what you need to do when the time comes? And so what I would say is step out on faith and just do it. You might fall down a few times. But being hindered or struggling as you fulfill your purpose is okay. Paul said, I wanted to go to mass, go to preach in one area, and God and I and the enemy hindered me from going there. So we just need to keep going and keep going and keep going and trying to fulfill what God wants us to do. I would rather get to heaven trying to accomplish what God called me to do than get there and say, oh man, I didn't think I could do it, so I didn't even try. And there's a parable about that in Scripture. God has crafted you, God has gifted you, and God has empowered you. Did you know a masterpiece is created for two purposes? The first purpose is to tell a story. We look at a painting like the Mona Lisa, and we look at her and we think, man, what is the story behind that? And I tried to find the story. Did you know that there no one knows what the story is? Nobody knows what this, they're guessing. They don't know who this lady is. They don't know if she was a peasant. She don't they don't know if she was an aristocrat. She don't, they don't know who she is. Some say, well, it was probably who painted this? Leonardo da Vinci. They said, well, it was probably his mom, because it some kind of resemblance of him. Who knows? Nobody knows. Everybody's guessing. Did you know that they're after 600 years are still trying to figure out who this lady is? Trying to figure out a story. Here's the deal: the masterpiece does have a story. A second thing we find about a masterpiece is that it brings glory to the designer. Brings glory to the designer. We know that Leonardo da Vinci created this painting. Did you know that this painting was stolen in 1911, I think? And it was gone missing for 2 years. And so that's why it's one of the reasons it's so famous, because they were able to find it and put it back on display, and it's become world renowned. So I think of this, I think of the masterpiece, and I think of the story, and I think of the designer, and then I wonder, we're God's masterpiece. So, what's your story? What's your story? If you don't have a story about how Jesus Christ came into your life and saved you from a wretched way of walk of life, if you haven't received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you haven't been delivered from sins of the past, if your life hasn't been transformed, then you really don't have a story, right? But you need to know what your story is. And you need to tell your story. We each have a story because you're God's masterpiece. And we each should give glory to the Lord because you are his masterpiece. I want to show you some other masterpieces of God. They discovered this black hole, the scientists have, inside a quasar that eats just over a sun per day. It's weird, huh? It just kind of, this goes, where does the sun go? I don't know. It's gone. It eats it. Black hole. Another, and I don't know what all of these are. This is a spiral galaxy. Isn't that beautiful? The next one. This is a dying star. It's beautiful. One more. This is something else. It is pretty. Okay. So Michael is an astrologer. And he could, astronomer, not an astrologer, an astronomer. And so he helps me out. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. So, but God created, these are masterpieces, right? And man made something to go up into orbit and telescope, look at these things. And it's amazing that God allows us to see these things. These are his masterpieces. But did you know that you're just as much a masterpiece as this? Something else a masterpiece is created by the designer to do, not only to tell your story and not only to bring glory to your designer, but it's to bear fruit. Bear fruit. We're talking about fruit bearing, and we're talking about living a life of producing fruit. In Luke chapter 18, verses 4 through 15, I'm going to just go to verse 15. Luke chapter 8. So, if you've been in church for a while, you know the parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus told this parable, he told this earthly story about a farmer going out and broadcasting seed. And he was just broadcasting, he had a piece of property and he was just broadcasting seed everywhere. And the reason you broadcast seed is to bear fruit, right? And so he's broadcasting seed and he's really not paying attention to where he's broadcasting. He's just scattering it everywhere. And some of it fell on a pathway, and then some of it, and so it didn't, the sun just beat it and didn't do anything, didn't grow, didn't bear fruit. And some of it fell among thorn bushes and thistles, and it, you know, it grew a little ways, and the thorns and the thistles and the weeds choked it out and made the seed not to bear fruit. And then some of them fell on the rocky soil, and the said the root went down a little ways and it got to the rocky soil. And because there was no depth of root, then it didn't bear fruit. It sprang up a little bit, but it wouldn't hold moisture and it was not good soil. But then some fell on good soil. And some soil produced 40-fold, some produced 60-fold, some 100-fold. And so he told all of there was a multitude of people there listening to this story. And everybody kind of went away scratching their heads. And so when he got alone with the disciples said, "Jesus, would you please tell us what this story means?" And so Jesus said, "Well, okay, here's the deal. The seed that fell on the pathway, it's like the word of God being sown on people's hearts. And because they're hard-hearted, what happens is just like a pathway, the birds will come and they will start eating the seed, and it really doesn't do anything. It doesn't have any root. It doesn't grow fruit. It's useless. And so the seed are just eaten by the birds, and that's all it's good for. Feed the birds. The seed that fell among thorns and thistles, it goes down and begins to grow, but the thorns and the thistles and the weeds began choking it out. How many of you have ever had weeds choke your fruit out in your gardens? Okay. You got to go out and you got to pull the weeds and hoe the weeds and those kind of things. He said, well, some fell in among the weeds. And he said, it's like this, the cares of the world, the riches of the world. A person abides for a minute, but then the cares of the world, the riches of the world, they kind of choke out the life that God wanted to give them. And there's no fruit in that. He said, then there's some that fell on the rocky soil and they, you know, they thrive for a minute. But because it has no root, because it does, the root doesn't go down into the soil, then it can't get the nutrients it needs and they just kind of wither and die. The sun comes out and even though they grow a minute, there's no fruit produced. However, these who found good soil, what happens is that they go down into a person's life. This root, these seed go down into a person's life. They take root and over time begins producing fruit. Some 60-fold, some 440-fold, some 100-fold. Then verse 15 says, the wounds that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Here's what we need to hear. We need to hear the word. We need to receive the word. We need to let it sink deep into our soul because it affects every part of our lives. The word of God affects every part of our life. Here's the deal. If you allow that root to go down, you begin to resist temptation. You begin to keep the word. Say, keep the word. They do not allow the things of the world to choke out the precious word of God. They retain it. They possess it. They embrace it. And so here's the deal. He's not talking about having religion. He's talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that transforms your life. Yielding to the Spirit. Learning to walk with Him. And here's the deal. When you learn to walk with the Spirit, you'll begin producing fruit in your life. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down, thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. So all of us are producing fruit. Every one of us are producing fruit. So you need to determine what kind of fruit you're producing. What kind of fruit is your life producing? Is it good fruit? Is it spirit fruit? Or is it worldly fruit? There's a lot of people who think can claim to be Christians, but you can't tell it by their fruit, right? So it has more to do with what the fruit that you're bearing than it does what you say with your mouth. There was a man I'll just read this little story for you. In a delightful bit of a country, early one summer morning, I walked out to be refreshed by the pure, sweet airs, the sight of fields and woods, grasses and flowers, beasts and birds. When presently I came upon an orchard into which I entered, the trees were beautiful to behold, the air was fragrant, and the fruit was abundant. I wandered on almost enchanted until, to my great wonder, I came upon a tree having neither bloom nor fruit. I was so painfully impressed that without any thought of hurting or giving offense, and as to myself, I said, "You poor lost tree, what can you be doing here? I marvel you are not removed." Upon which, to my astonishment, this tree replied, not without tartness, "Oh, indeed, sir, indeed. No doubt you think you are wise, wise above your fathers. You think you know much about things, I dare say, but you are in great mistake. I'm neither poor nor lost." Well, I said, "You have neither leaves nor fruit, and I should judge no sap. What has that to do with it?" it broke out. "Your ignorance is inexcusable. You seem not to know that the great Savior of trees has been down here, and I have believed his gospel, and am saved by grace. I am accepted salvation as free gift, and though I have neither leaves nor fruit, I am saved all the same." I looked at it with pity and said, "You're a poor, deluded tree. You're not saved at all. You're only a dead, good-for-nothing tree, despite all your talk about grace and redemption. The only salvation you can ever know is to be made living and fruit-bearing. Life, that is salvation. When I come and see you laden with fruit or even showing signs of leaves, I shall say, 'Ah, that poor tree is saved at last. It has received the gospel and it is saved by grace.'" As I turned away, I heard it saying, "You're not sound. You do not understand the gospel." And I thought, so it is. As with trees, so with men. They talk as if grace and salvation were something God keeps for them outside of themselves, and will not understand nor believe that he who is saved, he who takes Christ fully and rests on his atoning work alone, is made free from sin and has his fruit unto holiness. A fellow by the name of W. Hubbard wrote that. So I want to ask you again. What kind of fruit are you producing? Is it a person who knows Jesus and has accepted him as a personal Lord and Savior? Because if that is the case, then the fruit that you're producing is going to be righteous fruit. If that's not the fruit you're producing, then perhaps you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I come before you today, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us. Lord, I thank you that you have made us your masterpiece. God, I pray today that we would get about the business that you're calling us to do. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's anyone here who's proclaiming something that isn't real, that they would understand how serious that is. And Lord, that they would trade the life that they've been walking for the life that you have. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.